they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Let's pray. Father, I just ask, Lord, as I come here this morning, Father, to open your word and to preach it to, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us from the pages of this inerrant word. Father, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts and in our minds, Father, this morning. Lord, you convict us of prayer or the lack of it. Father, that you'd be with us as we praise you this morning. And I thank you, Father, for our people with the intent to come and hear from their Father today. Lord, I ask that you'd equip us for the week ahead through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, of all the privileges that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, I think probably at least one of, if not the greatest privilege we have, is we have the privilege to pray. To be able to go directly into the presence of our Father is an honor beyond description. I think that to be able to speak to the Creator of the universe, our God, our Lord, our Savior, He who created everything and holds all things together, to go into His presence, to know that He has promised to hear us and to answer us, is a blessing that is beyond my comprehension. Why He would even want to hear from me is amazing. Who am I that I have the ear of the Almighty God? Anytime I want to talk to Him or you as a believer in Christ, to go into His presence is an honor to be able to do that. Look at Jeremiah 33, just as we get started here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 33. I was thinking about this week. And in verse 3, let me start in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And all he wanted from Jeremiah is just, hey, call on me. I got some things I want to show you that no man could ever do. And I thought about that this week, how much God wants to show us and how lazy we are when it comes to going into the presence of God. I hear testimony of how great a privilege we have to live in this nation. There's a greater privilege than that. That you're a kingdom of heaven and you can go to the Almighty God anytime you want to do that, to talk to Him, to praise Him, to request from Him, to just adore Him, to hear from Him. And yet so many times we don't do that. We're so busy with the world that I think we've lost touch of this. Our prayer time, our prayer life, not all, and I say this corporately as the body of Christ, we need some work in this. Because if that's what he says to Jeremiah, call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. How much do we don't know? A lot, right? How much do you think God knows? Everything. How much does he want to show you? And the only reason you and I don't know is because we don't go to Him. How many would like a deeper understanding of the Word of God? Yeah. Why don't we get that? Let's be honest. We don't go and ask. We don't go and study. We don't seek Him. So therefore, we're left with a elementary, if not kindergarten, first grade level of Christianity in our knowledge. It's because we don't ask. Same thing in our, why don't I have things from God? Because I don't ask Him. And when I do ask, James says I ask amiss. So when you consider the fact that real prayer is not just sending words out into the air, but it's actually having a dialogue with the Creator of all things, we might realize what a gift we have been given, what a privilege it is of ours to be able to speak to God. In prayer, we might, you know, we make certain assumptions when we go to the Lord in prayer that, one, there is a God. How many know that? There is a God. That we need God. When I go to God in prayer, it says something to Him and to me. I need you. I can't do this. Another assumption is that He hears us. And He answers our prayer. And that He loves us. And He actually cares for you and I. Now, prayer is powerful. There is power in prayer because there's power in God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in you. Now, is God powerful? Can He not handle anything we go and ask Him about? Absolutely. I love that verse. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Every time I go to the Father and I ask Him in prayer, He can go above and beyond those things. Because He is able. He is powerful. And through prayer, we can receive mercy and grace and help in the time of need. I know many of us go to the throne of God because we actually need help from Him. We need mercy from Him. We need grace from Him. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to follow me back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, a verse you all know in verses 14 to 16 there. Hebrews chapter 4 says, seeing that then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a mighty God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. When you go to His throne, I want you to notice that. It's a throne of what? Of grace for the believer. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The word boldly there. Without shame. Boldly. Not because of your own merit, but because of everything that Christ has done. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. What does God want to give His child? Mercy. And find grace to help in the time of need. Now, why don't we find that sometimes or see that or recognize that sometimes is because we don't come boldly before His throne. And so we can find not only those things, but we can find peace that guards our hearts and our mind. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, if you follow me to Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And all these things are true, yet in reality, many of us don't pray as earnestly as we should. So we need to be aware, let's go back to our text, that when we pray, God is not just attentive to the words that we pray, but also be aware of our attitude that prompts our prayer. God watches the attitude of your heart when you pray. How many realize that? It's not just the words that we give to God. He looks at the intent of why you're praying. So now notice the text this morning again. It says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, as you well know, means actor, pretender. So in the text, these Pharisees or scribes, some of them would pray with a heart of fake, pretending, an actor. They would pray to look good, but there was no meaning behind it except for a wicked heart. For they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. So notice, when you pray, the text starts out when you pray, so it is assumed that we have a consistent prayer life when you pray. It's expected that we have a prayer life. However, do not be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues. Okay, so what's being said there? They like to get up in front and be noticed by men. They're praying on in the synagogues and on the street corners, not to actually talk to God, but the intent is, I'm going to pray these prayers so that it will look impressive to the men around me. How many of us pray like this? I was thinking about that this week. How many Christians pray like this? I always get a kick out of the person that talks normally, and then when they begin to pray, it's in the King James language. You ever seen that? I'm not putting anyone down. I just think that's funny, because why pray that way? You don't talk to anybody else like that. God's not impressed that you change your language to the old English. Beest thou God, you know, and you start praying thy, thee. God isn't fooled by that. He doesn't make a person look any better because they change the way they talk. But a lot of people do that to be impressive towards men. Notice what the word tells us. They have their reward. Okay? The praise of men is all the hypocrite will receive for praying like this. Jesus is not here condemning public praying, but just when it's done in the heart to be noticed by men, then it's wrong. So it's not saying we can't get together in a group and pray, or we can't pray in front of the church, but God looks at something more than what we see. He looks at the heart. Why is the man doing this? So the person who prays much in secret is praying to be seen by God and not men. That's why God says here, but you, when you pray, again, it's assumed that we do pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's a great passage, because it tells us it's just between me and Him. If I go into my secret place to pray, I'm acknowledging Him as who He is. He's God. I don't have to have this flowery prayer in front of people. It's all fake. Just go and be with my Father. Jesus was a good example of that. He would always get alone with the Father. He didn't so much pray in public. He would go and be alone with His Father, and He would pray. So when we go into our secret place to pray, it caused me to think of how should we pray? Okay, so I put down 8 different things I want to talk to you this morning about of how we should pray. First one being with sincerity. Being sincere, I believe, is a prerequisite for successful prayer. Praying without sincerity makes one a what? Of course, the text says a hypocrite. Without sincerity, the prayer is seeking to attract the attention of men rather than God. So if you look at Matthew chapter 15, go to Matthew 15 here, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Now notice the text. And they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what do these people do that Jesus is talking about here? They give lip service. People hear them talking praises and praying and worshiping God out of their lips. But what's the problem? Their hearts are far from God. So what's God looking at? What comes out of our mouth? Or what's here? God sees the heart. He knows if we really mean what we pray for. He knows if we're sincere about what we ask about. He knows the motives of why we pray. And I think that's something, before we go any further, I think that's something we should all examine our hearts in. What's the motive behind my prayer life? Do I want to gain knowledge, be intimate, know my God more? Or do I just pray because that's what everybody does and that's what's expected of me and, you know, I don't want to be the odd guy out? Or God knows what's in your heart. Another way to pray, the second one I put down, is with humility. Look at Luke chapter 18. Go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Let's start in verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to do what? To pray. So that's why they're going to the temple. They're going there to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so what's the difference in the two? One's a religious leader, the other one is a common sinner, even though they're both sinners. Okay? So one's a tax collector, the other one's a Pharisee. One's respected by the people, the other one is the scum of the earth. So what happens? The Pharisee stood, and what did he do? He prayed thus with himself. Okay, so who's he praying with? Himself. Notice that, because he's not talking to God, even though the words are coming out as if he's talking to God. He's really just praying to himself. Notice why. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Now, look at the reverence he has here for God. He won't even look up to God, up to heaven. He says, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That last phrase is even found in our, is given light to our text this morning, because you go into the secret place to pray, God will lift you up. You do it in public, he'll bring you down. And so we need to pray with humility. The Pharisee was filled. Notice with the Pharisee here. He was filled with pride. He was filled with self-exaltation, with self-righteousness. He acted as though the Lord owed him something. How many go to prayer with that in their heart? God, you owe me this. Now, you'd say, well, I don't pray like this, but sometimes people make demands from God, requests from God, as if I've done this for you, God, you have to do this for me. And so this was the Pharisee's heart. The publican or the tax collector knew his spiritual poverty and need for divine help. He knew his state. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. And go to verse 23 when you get to Proverbs 29 there. And what does it tell us? It says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. When we go to God, we need to go in prayer to the Lord. It needs to be sincere prayer, and it needs to be humility. We need to recognize that He's God and we're not. Amen? He needs reverence when we go into our prayer closet. Think about prayer. The third thing I put down is fervency. There must be intensity in our prayer lives. Not, what I mean by that is not a half-hearted prayer life, and not a lethargic prayer life, but a fervent prayer life. How often was Jesus in prayer with the Father? All the time. Consistently. You'll say, well, that's impossible to do. And he did that because he's the Lord. I mean, that's why he could do that. But you have the Spirit in you that enables you to do this. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. And notice what it says here in God's Word. Colossians 4. At the end of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he says this, Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, so we're assuming that Epaphras came from where? Colossae. Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always, look at this, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, when you read that, what comes to mind when it says, always laboring fervently for you in prayer? What do you think about? Prayer warrior, okay? You think about somebody who continually lifts up his brother or sister to the Lord. It's a continual thing. It's not a one-time thing. I want to just ask us as a congregation how often, and you don't need to raise your hands or show me anything, but look around you and ask yourself, do I love those people around me? And how often do I lift them up and labor in my prayer life for them so that they would be what? That they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Look at that. That's the responsibility of this congregation for one another. So how often do we do that? You ask yourself that. Do I labor like that for those who God has placed me with? Well, I know the answer to that if we're honest. We need to have a fervent prayer life. The fourth thing is I need to be persistent. How long are you willing to pray to get an answer from God? How long will you labor over that prayer? Now I'm convicting myself as I say this. All this. I'm not telling you that I am perfect in these things. I am not. But I should be. Amen? We all should be. So this is convicting for me as I got to these passages. And remember, we're still talking about what he expects of those who are of his kingdom. This is an expectation. These are things he naturally expects because he saved you. So fervency, I thought about, persistency. How long am I willing to pray till I get an answer from God? Look at Luke 11. Go to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Let's go to verse 5. And this is right, by the way, let me read, let's start in verse 1, and I'm going to cover the Lord's Prayer next week, but let me read down here. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now there's the context. Okay, what are the disciples asking? Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. Okay, so he starts out, he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, so normally when we think about the Lord's Prayer and the request, Lord, teach us to pray, that's where we stop. But he didn't stop there. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? Now, he's still teaching them to pray. It says, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet because of his what? His persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will that your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask him. There's the whole thing of prayer. It's not just verses 2 through 4. So what's he saying here? It's not that God doesn't want to hear from you or I when we pray. What's he want? Persistence. That's what he wants. Do you really want? Now, God already knows what he's going to give. We'll see that as we get into Matthew 6. He tells us not to worry. God already knows what he's going to do. But what does he want to hear from you and I? Persistence. He wants to hear, do you really want it? Does it really mean something to you? Listen, is this person's salvation something serious enough to pray about? How much do you really care about that person? Well, let's find out by your persistence in prayer. That's the way God does it. How bad do you really want me to do this for you? Let's see how long you're willing to pray for that. It's all about what the character God's building in us. He wants persistence. This parable is not, again, not to imply that God is reluctant in heeding our prayer. It's given to show that God is willing to answer our prayers, but he wants us to be serious about what we pray for. So what do you think would impress God? Just, and not that he doesn't hear the one-time prayer as we're going down the road, but what does he want to hear? He wants to hear sincerity from a humble heart. A fervent prayer life. One that's broken for him. Broken, have a broken heart for people. One that is persistent. Constantly going to the Father. The fifth thing I wrote down is thoughtfulness. we need to give some thought to our prayers. Praying with understanding. Think about what you're saying. Whether public or private, we are not to pray with what? Meaningless words. Look at verse chapter 5 there in Matthew, and look at verses 7 and 8 there again. It says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their what? Many words." Sometimes the greatest prayer you can pray is the grunt from the Holy Spirit. Or the groan from the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying there? Well, you go to Romans and we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit groans for us. Sometimes the best prayer is just be silent before God and let Him talk to you. Or a short prayer. They don't have to be long. I always remember what Mark's dad told him. Son, you don't need to pray around the world. Isn't that how he said it? Yeah. I'm not trying to put anybody down here, but you don't necessarily need long prayers all the time. Now, if that's something God's laid on your heart, certainly you want to do that, right? So I'm not, but if we're doing that just because we're trying to fill up space because I don't, you know, just thank you, Lord. That's all, you know, praise you, Lord. Lord, I pray for this and I pray for that, but, you know, sometimes people just pray to fill up a sentence. And that's not that it's a bad thing to do. But what will happen is we begin to do vain repetitions. It's like a family sitting down for dinner and the same prayer, pattern prayer, over and over and over and over. I grew up that way. We had a prayer, da, 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 da. And you can recite it. So it's vain repetition that God doesn't like. Why is that such a problem to God? Because you fall into that category where you honor Him with your lips, and what's missing? The heart's missing. I can just flap my lips and say some memorized prayer, and that's what was happening. Because in Jesus' time on earth, prayer had become nothing more than ritual. When many of the Jews prayed, their prayers were either quoted from memory or read. They would do things like this. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Here's an example of what they would do. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. So they would memorize this, or they would read it, and they would do it like this. Let's look at verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be your frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts and on your house and on your gates. And so they would memorize passages like that, and they would recite it as prayer. Or they would read it. And later on, it got shortened to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You've heard people say that. It got recited as a prayer. Now, regardless of where the Jew was, at the third hour, at the sixth hour, at the ninth hour, he would stop what he was doing and he would offer the necessary prayer. You can see a Daniel's prayer life in the book of Daniel. At a certain hour, he would pray. There was a common thing to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying at a predetermined time, but we are called upon to be in an attitude of prayer always, which we see in 1 Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. See, the Jews believed in Jesus' time that the longer and more elaborate the prayer, the more likely it was to be heard by God. And this is the attitude Jesus is dealing with in these verses. You know, you're missing the idea of prayer. God is not impressed by the many words or what the public thinks of you when you pray. He wants to hear from here. He wants to hear from the heart. He wants to hear your true intent of why you're praying. Of course, we know that there's other ways to pray. And the seventh thing is, of course, in accordance with God's will. When you and I go into our secret place, we're not just to pray in sincerity or with a humble heart. We're not just to be fervent in our prayer life or persistent in our prayer life or praying with understanding. But we should pray according to God's will. Now, we do not pray in order to change God's will, listen to me, but to bring our will into conformity with God's will. How many of us go in our prayer closets with the intent of changing God's mind? Think about that. Rather, our prayer life should be this: Lord, I'm not God, you are. And Lord, I don't understand all things you do. So Lord, let my will not be, I don't want my will to be done, but yours to be done. Which we'll see in the Lord's Prayer next week. God wants you and I to subject ourselves to His will and His plan and His purpose, even if it hurts. But many of us in our culture think that prayer is a matter of changing God. And we get mad at God when He doesn't change. How many of you heard, I've asked God, you've heard this, I've asked God these things and He didn't do it, I want nothing to do with Him. I've heard people say that with the loss of a child, a failed marriage, you know, whatever the case may be. I prayed for my baby not to die and he died, and I don't want nothing to do with God anymore. I asked Him to save my marriage, it fell apart, and you know what? He doesn't care, so I'm not going to worship Him. See, we have this idea that our prayer closet is intended to change the mind and heart of God, rather than going on our knees in a humble way and saying, Lord, You're God, Your will be done. And that's hard to do. Amen? That's tough to do. But we need to pray according to the will of God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15, and that's really what this text would say here. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He hears us. Now, I find that interesting. It would almost imply that if we don't ask according to His will, He doesn't. Oh, He hears us praying. But He's waiting for the man or woman to say, Lord, it's not my will that needs to be done here, but Your will. And Lord says, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked Him. So there's some confidence in our prayer life that we can go to the Lord, pray according to His will, and anything that's in according to God's will that we ask for, what does it promise? We will have it. That makes it vitally important that we find out what God's will is. And the only way you can find out what God's perfect will is for you and I to renew our mind. And this is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. To not be conformed into the world that we live in, but pull ourselves out of it and be pressed into God and have our mind changed to where we begin to think and act like our Father in heaven. And we'll know His will. It says we'll know His perfect will if that happens. always impresses me why we as a people don't know much of the will of God. And the answer is we're too conformed to this world, and we don't know the word, and we don't pray. That's why. God promises to show us his perfect will if we're not conformed to the world, and we spend time with him and we renew our mind. People, as I'm thinking about prayer this week, Christians in the United States of America are lacking in this. We are not, we grumble and we complain about politics and the world we live in. If we would spend the time, and I'm talking to myself, if we would spend the time instead of complaining about the world around us, if we would spend that time on our knees, not only what might change in our own country, but what would change in our own hearts. Let's have a heart of prayer, maybe. Father, we ask that you might help us in this. Father, I know, Lord, as I stand here, I could have a better prayer life than even I do. Lord, I pray that you'd help this congregation to seek your face, to pray, to go into our secret places and pray. I thank you so much for the prayer warriors we do have in this body. I thank you, Father, for the effort and the time that they put in on their knees before you. I thank you for the prayers that go up on behalf of your people, Lord God, from these saints. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us, remind us today, Lord Jesus, of the prayer life that impresses you. The ones that go into that secret place and spend time on their knees before you. Lord, thank you for the word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.